Before I start the message, there's two questions I'm going to ask. You don't need to say anything out loud. You can just kind of reflect on this for a few minutes. The first question is, what should a church be like? And what should the different aspects of church contain? It was, what should the different aspects of church contain? What are some things that you would, it's like, what should a church be like? And what would you expect to see? What are the different things that you would expect to see in that church? It was before Bruce was born. A similar question was presented to us actually by Patrick Tulsi. We were having a little barbecue here at the house. We were sitting right outside there, and he was asking that question to all of us, and you know, we all gave an answer, and surprisingly, the one answer that he was looking for that none of us said right off the bat was, he said, you know, it's like, I'm surprised to hear that nobody said that the church should be like Christ. And I was like, ooh, because, you know, we're saying, you know, what should church be like? And it's like, we are saying, you know, we said things like, you know, it should have, you know, ministry to go out to reach the people, you know, a congregation that's, you know, praying for one another, laying hands on people for healing, which those are all great. But the number one answer that he was looking for is like, it should be like Christ. And if you were to, I'm sure if you were to ask this question around this area, I mean, surprisingly, I mean, you're going to get, I mean, you will get different answers like we did. And unfortunately, some of the answers are so different that we have different denominations because of how differently they answer. And then you got churches that split to try to become the more perfect ideal of what they think the church, what the church should be and so forth. And unfortunately, yeah, the answer to these questions can be so different that what is called church doesn't even reflect what is in the scripture. And in fact, it takes on so much of the world that instead of leading people to life and freedom, it is dragging into hell and destruction. And this idea for the message came about, it's actually kind of after we had that little meeting with Patrick, like I tried to figure out, okay, if I ever do have to come up here and talk again, what topic should it be about? And this was the one that kept going through my mind the most. Now, I'm sure some of this may apply to us. I'm not saying that we do everything perfect here, but I will say that I like what we do here. I really do. Are there things that we could do different? Sure. Are there more things that we could do? Sure. So I'm just going to go through a few things and see where it takes us. And like I said, I don't know if there's any church out there that does it 100% perfectly or practically perfect in every way. But however, the Word of God does show us and will guide us in what we need to do as a church. And this is a very huge topic. I mean, this could be something that could take, you can go through this for months, just talking about what a church should be, how it should be conducted, and so forth. But I'm just going to do, but again, like I said, I'm just going to present just a few things that I think that you should, as a general thing that you should probably generally see in all churches, as far as like, you know, as far as like elders, preachers, and like that type of structure, and you know, that's a topic for a completely different day. But we're just going to focus on, well, if you were to visit a church, are you seeing these things? And if not, you know, what should you do? Or is there anything that you can do? So, and of course, the most important thing is with a church, are we putting Christ first in everything? Okay, are we putting Christ first in the church? You know, in Ephesians 5:23, it says, you know, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself, its savior. I like what Elizabeth talked about when she gave her open exhortation, which is true. If a husband is following Christ, he is putting Christ first. He is leading his family the way the Bible is commanding him to, which hopefully, if the rest of his family is seeing that, they're going to want to follow him because he has put Christ as the head. And as a church, if we are acknowledging that Christ is the head, is our head, he's the one that we look to for our authority, then wherever we go, we know that we are going to be blessed by it because we're following the one who is in charge of us. Going into Colossians 2:9-12. Let me just flip over to that real quick. And I really like this passage here. To just to kind of further illustrate this point of Christ's authority in the church. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells vitally, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So, I mean, that right there should be part of the central message to all churches. So if you went somewhere, is that what they're preaching? Is that the authority that they are looking to? And I can safely say that, yes, I definitely see that here. I mean, I hope y'all would agree with that, that we do acknowledge that Christ is the one that we pray to, and that we acknowledge him every single time we come here. Now, if you walk out these doors, you say, we definitely heard a lot about Christ that day. And if you're walking out and Christ never even mentioned, never even crossed your mind after walking out of a church building, something may need to change. they might need to work on that. Yep. But yeah, it's very clear. And you know, since the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, logically it would stand to reason that as a church and individually, we should act like Christ. So the Gospels are very clear. How should a church function? What should it be doing? Well, look at the life of Jesus. Start there, and it will definitely show you what direction that we are supposed to go in. So, and I would have to say, if there's one thing Christ did that should be the ministry of every church, is that he met people where they were at in their life and began to change them from that moment on. Okay? He didn't tell sinners, you know, once you're good enough, or I think you're good, or if I think you're good enough, I will talk to you. Once you look a little more presentable, we can be seen together. Okay? He never, you know, we can be seen together, you know, once you kind of straighten yourself, you know, you're not looking like a hot mess. Yeah, so yeah, sure, then we'll talk. I don't mind if somebody knows that we're talking, you know. No. Thankfully, he never did that. Jesus had compassion on the sinners that he met. And I best illustration of this, story of the adulterous woman in John 8:1-11. And you all know the story. Here comes this Jesus. You want to hear it again? Sure. All right, I'll just a quick summary. A woman who was caught in the act of adultery, brought out before Jesus. Pharisees are just chomping at the bit to want to stone her. Now, so then we brought her out, not the man, just her. Okay, and they are, and now by law, the law of Moses, yeah, they could have stoned her. It clearly said, If you're caught in act of adultery, you are to be stoned to death. And they went to Jesus, like, all right, we call her adultery. Should we stone her? What do we do, Lord? Huh? What do we do? You want to? I got a nice size one right here. Can I go ahead and bash it on her head? No. So instead, when I read this, I came to a realization I never noticed, and I really like this. You know, as the Pharisees are asking him if they should stone her. You know, when Jesus bent down riding in the dirt while they were talking to him, Jesus was basically just completely ignoring and showed him he was ignoring them by writing in dirt. You know, there's all these things like, well, what do you think Jesus was writing in the dirt? Was he writing a passage? Was he maybe writing maybe one of the laws of Moses? Could have been making the picture. I've heard he was writing the fish symbol. And when I was saying about this, I'm gonna be quiet. This actually came to me in the shower when I was saying about this passage. He said, "You know, I don't think he was probably. I don't think it was anything important. I mean, when Jesus went to the the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah. I mean, the word, you know, specifically said what passage he was reading out of. I would think that if it was something really important, that it would have been recorded, but it wasn't." I think he was just honestly, I mean, I could be wrong, but I think he was just doodling the dirt, and he was just doing it to ignore them, and it just irritated the Pharisees. You ever been around a kid who completely was ignoring you, and as you're talking to them, they got your back turned, and they are doing another activity, completely ignoring everything you're saying? They know that you can hear them, but instead, and then when they give you when they finally answer you, their answer is either the complete opposite of what you want them to say or completely unrelated. How irritating is that? I mean, it happens to us on a daily basis, Okay. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was acting childish. Don't get me wrong. He was not acting like a child, but he was, there's calling them out and he's just ignoring them. And he finally acknowledges them. While still bent down, he said, he used about sin, cast the first stone. Because the Pharisees, very hypocritical, them themselves, probably some of them were also adulterers. And they had no right to be judging this woman. And I also found it very interesting. Not only did he do that, but he also was not staring down the woman. Because it says in there that she was still standing before him and Jesus was bent down. He was never staring her face to face in the eye along with the rest of the accusers. It wasn't until after all the accusers left, he got up, and that's when he looked at her. Once they had all disappeared, and he looked at her, and he forgave her. He very gently commanded, said, "Go and sin no more." But he did not look her in the eye until everybody else would have left. So in a way, he did not make himself equal with the rest of the accusers of this sinful person. He waited till all she saw was Jesus. That was it. And honestly, this is how a church should treat sin, and this is how a church should treat sinners. Jesus acknowledged her sin. He acknowledged and he commanded her not to sin anymore in a very gentle way. The way I would equate to if a father saw his child doing something completely wrong and the child knew they just messed up royally and he can see the guilt and the shame in their eyes and the fear and know it's like, okay, just by seeing all that fear and that shame, he realized, okay, they know how bad they messed up. So instead of just adding to the punishment, just gently says, look, I know you did wrong. I'm going to forgive you. Please don't do it again. Okay? Don't do it again. That's exactly how he treated her. He didn't go and just berate her, just badmouth her. He did have gentleness and compassion. And as a church, That is exactly how we should treat them. I mean, because if somebody's deep in sin, I mean, how do you expect they're going to act? Right? I mean, again, meet them where they're at. They're going to act foolish. So try to show some compassion on them. Acknowledge that, yes, what you're doing is wrong, but yeah, anyway. And now, okay, of course, there are times where we are trying to talk with, people who are deep in sin. Sometimes they don't want to listen to us. Now, we can either do one of two things in that case, and Jesus made it very clear about what to do. You can, talk to them, and you can keep talking to them, and eventually you can just keep wasting your time, or Jesus says that if anyone does not receive you or listen to you, what are you supposed to do? Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house. And he also warns that as you go out and meet these people, I mean, you're going to be what? Like, if you keep reading the passage, sheep amidst the wolves. So there are going to come times where you are going to meet, some people who don't want to listen to you, who really just want to viciously attack you, whether physically or verbally. But again, you are to at least still try, even if they don't want to listen to you. And if you've tried and they're not going to listen, then, walk away. The Lord says this. I mean, again, all you're going to be doing is wasting your time. I mean, if Jesus did what a lot of people did, like if they just, you know, somebody who is completely unrepentant, you know, they're being witnessed to over and over again, that they just don't want to listen to it, they ignore you. If Jesus did what a lot of people do, Jesus would have had to resurrect himself from dying of old age and still be talking to that person. The rest of his ministry would have been put on hold. I mean, Jesus even knew, it's like, you know, there does come a time where you need to move on. There's other people that who will listen to you, who will accept me. You got to move on. This person, you've planted the seed. They heard it multiple times. There's no excuse. They heard it. Move on. Okay? But sadly, we do have a lot of churches across this world, and we also in our era that act more like the Pharisees. And like I said, Jesus is God. You know, he is love, he is compassion, but he is also the judge of sin. And Jesus did have some strong words to say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 1 through 9. And I'm just going to read a few of those strong words. Now, I will say that every time I hear this read, it is almost read with the same tone and cadence. So, you know, Jesus is rebuking religious leaders for being hypocrites and leading their people to destruction. See, Jesus, the people that he was really, that he really got angry against, again, it wasn't just the, you know, it wasn't like this, like the adulterous woman or the sinners. It was the religious people because they should have known better. They had the scripture, they had the word of God, but instead of using it to lead their people to life, they're leading them to destruction, and their own lives were not reflecting what they were preaching. Those were the ones that Jesus really had the strong words to say about.
Yes, and the only ones.
Right. And here, let me flip it over here real quick. So like I said, every time I've heard this read, I've always heard it read kind of the same way. You know, the woes to the Pharisees. He goes, oh, you know, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across the sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now, again, he's rebuking these people. If you really wanted a more accurate reading of this, I don't think it's going to sound more like that. I think it would sound a little bit more like this. Yeah. Woe to you, blind guides, you say. If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing but if anyone swears by gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? Skip down here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean out the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Whitewashed tombs. You brood of vipers. You serpents.
It wasn't sweet talk.
No. It was never sweet talk. So, again, that's really how it should be read. I could go a little bit more vicious than that, but I'm gonna keep it calm just, you know, for the baby's sake. Right. But that was the point. He wanted to drive that point home to him. It's like, look, call them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, sons of the devil. Yeah, that was some strong language. And again, that's what he had to say about those people. I mean, now, let me ask you something. Is the church doing the same thing? Is the church getting its own house in order when it comes to people in its own building who are like that? Are you sweet-talking them? It's like, look, you claim to be a Christian. You really should be doing those things. Come on. I mean, yeah, maybe. I mean, you know, maybe the first time you have to talk to them, you may want to try to be nice, but if they're really not going to get their act together. Jesus didn't seem to have no problem getting a little peeved at people like that. And he never, and again, he was the perfect son of God. He never sinned. His anger in those cases was very righteous. And again, if we are the body of Christ, we're called to be like Christ. There you go. Like I said, I wouldn't come out of the gate swinging at first. Not at first, but eventually you may have to. So, yeah, Jesus got angry at people who were, again, like I said, who were supposed to know Scripture, be God's children, acted like foolish, self-righteous hypocrites. And when it comes to members in the body, we are supposed to lovingly call out their transgressions, pray for them, and help lead them to repentance. Okay, so Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Just going to flip over there real quick. This is probably one of the most misunderstood passages that Jesus ever said. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck in your own eye, when there is your log? Here, let me get that speck for you, brother. There you go. When they're hogging your own eye, you hypocrite. First take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Your brother's eye. He's referring to members of the body, not somebody who is not in the body of Christ. Okay, so you see the difference? So Jesus said, yeah, you can, I mean, if you're judging somebody in the body of Christ who is in sin, you're calling them out, it's okay as long as you yourself got your own stuff in order. Okay, if you got your ducks in a row, then yeah, it's like, hey, look, I see what you're doing. You really need to come to repentance. And if they don't do it the first time, then yeah, so I guess a little bit more firm hand may be called for. But are we seeing, is that something that we see in our church? Or are we just letting stuff just kind of slide under the radar? Okay? Like different mindsets, different things in our culture. Are we just letting those, are we completely trying to keep ourselves separate from the world and their way of thinking? Or are we just adopting that and just like saying, oh, you know, okay, this person's an expert in psychology. So, you know, saying, you know, when you say that when your body and your mind don't match up with each other, that's a good thing. Okay? Yeah. So, if an expert in psychology says that it's normal, then yeah, we should totally accept. We should totally accept that. It's okay. Oh. Oh, yeah. Total sarcasm. I mean, yes, yeah, it is sarcasm. No one wants to say, let me not say it's sarcasm. Yeah. We have somebody in the body of Christ that's unwilling to repent. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9 has something very strong to say about that as well. And I can tell you right now, this was a hard one for me to read because I, in a way, yeah, this actually happened with me. Here, I'll just, so 1 through 9, basically, to sum it up, if you have somebody in the body of Christ who is completely unrepentant, you've tried talking to them, you prayed with them, they claim to be a Christian, but they are not. But they still are not coming to repentance. Then basically, it says, "Hand them over." It's like you are to deliver the man to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that is, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now this passage starts off. It starts talking about sexual. A member be engaged in sexual morality, but when you get down towards the last few passages, and I'll read right here, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out to the world, but I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual morality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, or not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do, excuse me, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you, is it not those inside the church from whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So if you have, somebody that unrepentant, sorry, but it's be like, look, if this is how you're going to act, then we don't want you here until you're ready to repent of your sin. I mean, do we do that right off the bat? No. You want to try to pray for them. You want to talk to them in hope and in hopes that they will come to their senses. But if they don't, bye. Satan, you can have them. And then hopefully while they are living their life the way they want to, they'll eventually realize, like, wow, I actually had it really good when I was in the church. I had all these people caring for me, praying for me, and now I got nothing. I really should come back. That's what you hope for, that they will come to their senses. And like I said, this was something that kind of happened to me. I was in some unrepentant sin years back. I attended a church, and I didn't really go there. There was a little position I had at that church, kind of had to resign it. And I was gone for quite a few years. Yes, they prayed for me. They tried talking to me first, but eventually they're like, okay, well, Josh, we love you, but we're just going to have to hand you over to the enemy. Hopefully you'll come back, get your act back together. Thankfully I did. Okay. So yes, it can work. Unfortunately, it hurt quite a bit. It hurt, but it can work. It's also a little bit different. If you have somebody who is struggling, there's a big difference between somebody struggling with sin and they really are trying to repent. They are really trying to repent, but it's just something that is so tempting they fall back into it. But they really are trying. That's different than somebody who is just like, I just don't really care. I don't give a flip. I'm just whatevs. Big difference between those two. Okay, so I just want to make sure. I just want to clarify that. Okay. Oh yeah, you still pray for them. Don't get me wrong. You still pray for them, and you pray that their mind and their heart will be changed. But you also hope that hey, while they're in the sin, that they see exactly what it is that they are doing to themselves, that their desires of their flesh, bring some type of clarity to them. It's like, oh wow. What am I doing to myself? What am I doing to the people around me? You definitely continue to pray for me. You don't stop praying. Okay, let me also clarify that. It doesn't say, kick them out and just forget all about them. No, that's not what it says. One story, when I was looking at this, one story I wanted to read or just kind of briefly summarize, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, about what happened with them at the early beginnings of the church. Christ loves his church. He wants to see it flourish. He wants to see it spread. He wants to see it grow. And especially in those early days, you had people coming together, selling their possessions, giving it, allowing that ministry to grow. And then we had this story with Ananias and Sapphira, where, if you don't know the story, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. They sold it, but kept some of the money back from the cells and tried to lie about it. And then when Peter confronted him about it, when he lied straight to Peter's face, well, God wasn't very happy with that. So down they went. They just dropped dead right there on the spot. Did the same thing for and confronted the wife. She was in on it. Gave her a chance. Down she went. When it comes to God and his people and his church, again, he wants the life that we say that we're living, he really wants us to do that. Now, I don't know of any modern stories where God done that to anybody in the church who said a bold-faced lie to the pastor and then all of a sudden they just dropped dead. I don't think that's happened in recent times. Do you know anything like that, Ronnie? No. But definitely at the beginning of the church, because I really, which I mean, I was really, I mean, that's a really...
really strong thing to do. It's like, wow, just kill somebody over lying about taking a little bit of money. But I think the point was, like, look, this is my church is important, and I'm going to go ahead and set the standard right now. You live the life that you say that you're going to live. You be the people you say you're going to be. And I think that was just a really visual illustration. Yeah. If they had repented, yeah, they would have been fine, but they didn't. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. Here we go. So as a church, like I said, we are called to be separate from the world. We are not to accept the world's way of thinking. Not, I mean, don't get me wrong. Are there things about our culture and our world that are good? Sure. There are different types of music that may not be Christian that are good. Different types of entertainment that may not be Christian, but are still good. They're fun. They're entertaining. There's nothing necessarily bad about them, but when you start adopting those philosophies, those secular ways of thinking that completely contradict God's word, that is where we need to really show some separation. And there's a lot of people want to maintain that way of thinking, even in the church, and they are ashamed. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus, I mean, yeah, the Bible says it, they get a little nervous. But what does it say here? It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, the testimony of our Lord, his life, death, and resurrection. Don't be ashamed of it, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So that's the testimony that we should, I mean, that's the testimony that we're supposed to be saying. But it seems as if, you know, a lot of, you don't, with a lot of churches, you don't hear that. There was one, Liz and I were in Roanoke, and we heard an advertisement for a church on the radio. Never once did it say, you know, come to our church to experience the glory of God, experience Christ. You know, it never mentioned Christ. It just mentioned, I was like, oh, yeah, we got the great music and the programs and da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, okay, it sounds like a great little club, a little great little happy hangout, but never once mentioned Christ. I mean, again, we're not to be ashamed of his testimony. So if you're a church, proclaim Christ and what he taught. Even if it does offend, proclaim it anyway. When you go in the book of Acts, we're going back, just going back there, which I really liked the first few chapters when it's, you know, just as I said, as the church was just really starting to get off the ground, just like that's how boldly the apostles were just coming out. Like they just came out of the, you know, just coming out of the gate swinging. Believer and all the believers, praying, chapter 4, Peter before the council says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And the believers coming together, just the boldness that everybody was having, proclaiming the name of Christ. And that's something that I would have to say, struggle with. It's like more boldness in my life when an opportunity comes to talk about Christ and what he believes, and if somebody has a view contradictory to that, and they want my opinion instead of just sitting there quiet and just like, I'm just going to pretend I didn't hear that. I'm just going to just walk over here. You know, it's like, well, you know, actually what I believe is, you know, Christ said this, and just not be ashamed of it and not feel guilt over the fact that they may dislike me for it. So I think that's something that we could all probably use is a little bit more. It's definitely a lot more boldness in our lives when we're talking about Christ. And also with the church, are we doing the work that we are called to do? 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16 talks about workers approved by God, and also goes into detail about how they are to behave. And then Acts. You know, chapter in Acts, the 11 apostles, they needed a 12th. They needed a new apostle to help start spreading the church. So they went to prayer, appointed a new apostle. Acts chapter 6, there was a need that arose in the church with the widows being neglected. So they appointed members, and the members accepted, and the members accepted the assignment. So as a church, is there a duty that you feel like you've been called to do? Are you fulfilling it, or are you just hoping that somebody is going, okay, I'm just going to step back, and maybe somebody else will say yes to that. That way, someone has to do it. I'll come to church. I'll get my money. But as far as, like, doing actual work, I'll just stay quiet. I'll be over here. Is that your attitude? So, anyway. And again, when these people were appointed to their positions, there was nothing in there saying that they felt, you know, they were scornful. They're like, oh, if I have to do it, if this is what you really want me to do, I'll do it. I mean, if your attitude is, I have to do it, then no, step back down. Find somebody who says, all right, I'm willing to do it. I will serve in this particular need. I get to do it. It's like, woo, I get to do that? Awesome. Now, don't get me wrong. When I sit back there in the sound booth doing that duty, their day is like, gosh, do I really have to do this today? Okay? But should that be my attitude? Not really. Should not be my attitude. I should be, all right, I get to serve the church in this capacity today, and I should be thankful that this opportunity has been given to me to help the sound people, to help the musicians try to sound better so that they can sing and praise the Lord with absolute clarity for everybody to hear. That should be my attitude. And I need to work on that, and Jan would agree. Jan tries to hold me, when I'm back there starting to have a bad attitude about my job, she holds me accountable. So yeah, that's why she's my supervisor. She's my boss. Okay. So just to kind of close up here, as a church, one of the great things that I liked from the book of Acts that hopefully that we're seeing, you know, is that when the full number, starting Acts 32, where it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them, belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were all owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to each other as any had need. You know, a church body here, helping each other's needs, praying as one. And one thing that I'm going to try to challenge myself so that I'm not trying to make myself separate from all this, like I'm above this. I know we have a weekly prayer meeting every Tuesday, and unfortunately I have not been to one in, how long has it been now, Ronnie? I have been to some. But yeah, but one thing that I'm going to try to challenge myself to do, because after doing this, is like, you know, we do. We need to be praying, you know, we need to be of one heart, one soul, praying together. So one of the challenges, I'm going to try to come be with the rest of the body to pray at our weekly prayer meeting. Now, of course, you know, there'll be times where I may not be able to make it because of such and such reasons, I'm sure. But if I am capable of going, then I just need to make myself go. Because it's important. As a body, we really should be praying. We should be, you know, not only holding each other accountable, but we should be praying for, you know, praying for one another, lifting each other up as often as we can. So, okay. Some things I love about this church, and this was one of the things that really drew me here. First off, this church met me where I was at in my life. Like, there was quite a few people who knew what was going on with me, but they never drew me away. They just accepted me. Can they allow me to come in? And just seeing how people just were just so willing to want to help, pray for me, lay hands on me, which at first I really hated when people laid hands on me because I didn't want to be touched. I was like, oh gosh, I don't know you. Why? Do you really have to? All right, but let's definitely pray for not only our church, but just the church in general, all over the world. Yes. All right. Father, we just want to first thank you for this wonderful gift that you gave us called the church. Thank you that regardless of all the differences that people have within the church, that we can all come to you as one, lifting each other up, a place where we can proclaim your name, a place where we can worship you. And Father, we definitely want to pray that our church here and all the churches in this area are reflecting you. That if the church were to put itself in the mirror, it would see you.
Amen.
And Father, we just want to also pray for forgiveness for the times where the church really, really fell short of what it was supposed to do. Instead of reflecting you, it reflected things of the world, or that we just ask your forgiveness for times that the church drove people away, not because of your testimony being preached, but because of just any selfish, ungodly things that were claimed to be from God but were not. We just pray, Father, for the church, that there would be a purging in the church of anybody, of leaders, and maybe even some members in certain congregations that are dragging the church down, not lifting it up, not leading it to where it needs to go, but instead it's just halting its process. It's halting the process. We pray for boldness, Father, for leaders and other people in the church who can go to their brothers and say, "Look, what are you doing?" We pray for that type of boldness. And when we encounter the world, we pray for boldness to proclaim who you are. That the church stop losing ground, stop making compromises, and actually gain ground in this world. And we pray for greater unity among the members. And we just pray, Father, that anybody that you are calling to do any of your great work, Father, that they will accept the assignment. And they will just step out boldly in faith and complete the work. And I just want to also add this, speaking of completing the work, we just want to thank you for Tim, Patrick, Tulsi. Those two mighty men of God who died doing your work out on the mission field. If there was a way to go, that was definitely a way to go. We thank you that we got to know them. And we thank you for everything that they've done. That country was so blessed because of them. Every person they encountered was so enriched because of those great men answering your call and doing the work that was set out before them. And we just pray, just like in Acts, when the apostles needed a 12, that there's now two vacancies, that you will pick the right person, Father, that you will know their heart, you'll know the heart of the person you need to find, who will step out and continue the work that they had done, and that the churches that they minister to would just continue to grow and become stronger. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We just pray for John and Marianne for his safe travel back to the States. And again, challenge us all, Father, to be more bold, to be more of the body. In Christ's name, amen.